The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 once more. Or maybe I should say again. We'll do it more than once more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So one possible way to outline 1 Thessalonians is to outline it this way in five sections. First, the background and introduction in verses 1 to 4. Second, Paul's prior ministry in chapter 1:5 through 2:16. That speaks about how they were received and how the Word of God had a great impact in the lives of the believers. Third, Paul's hoped for future ministry. So you have your background and introduction, Paul's previous ministry. Thirdly, Paul's hoped for future ministry in 2:7 through 3:13. And that section talks about how Paul hopes to get to them again and continue ministering, but he's been constrained by forces of evil that have not allowed him to do that. And so instead he takes up a written present ministry. Previous ministry, future ministry, and present ministry in verses chapter 4 through chapter 5. And then a closing in the last few verses of chapter 5. So Paul had a ministry with them face to face prior to this, and he wants to see them again in the future if possible. We're going through the present ministry section of the book right now, where Paul exhorts the Thessalonian believers. And I thought about this. Maybe you could do this sometime. Maybe I'll bring a little worksheet next time that would help you do this. And that is to go through starting at chapter 5, verse 12, and highlight all of the commands that you see here in this section. 5:12 through 22, there are a number of commands that Paul gives to the believers. I don't know what you think about commands in the New Testament, but I think commands are commands, and they are to be obeyed by God's grace in accordance with His will. But he exhorts them about many items, and perhaps some of these were in response to things that Timothy had noticed when Timothy went there to Thessalonica and then came back with a report to Paul. And maybe there were some that are just general or that Paul knew needed to be mentioned to the Thessalonian church and every church that would receive the letter hereafter his writing. There are several of these that are introduced by the phrase that you see at the beginning of verse 12, and we urge you, brothers. We urge you, brothers, in 5:12. You'll notice the same thing in 5:14. We exhort you, brothers. And we've already seen this two times prior in chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus. And then chapter 4, verse 10. And indeed, you do so toward all the brothers, that is, show love, who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, that you increase more and more. So it seems a little bit repetitive, perhaps, but the apostle is very clear, I think, by saying this, that these are imperative things. These are urges that he's giving them, exhortations to live the way that God wants them to live. And in each of these cases, well, I'll just review again. We're talking about personal purity. We're talking about regarding our love toward others. We're talking about our attitude toward church leadership tonight in 12 and 13. And then also our relationship to the weak and the unruly and the faint-hearted and so on. These are talking about personal relationships, interpersonal connections between church people and those whom God has called into leadership ministries or into the church family in some form or fashion. Now, in the specific case of 12 and 13, let's read it and see what he says here, and then I'll expand on it a little bit with our notes here. And he says in 12, chapter 5, verse 12, we urge you, brothers, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. Now, those who lead, those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, are those who lead through laboring in the word and prayer. Acts chapter 6, verse number 2, the apostles set the pattern for us. Remember, they were being troubled by the matter of waiting on tables, and they said, look, it's not suitable for us to leave the ministry of the word and prayer to wait on tables. We can find others who are qualified to do that, and in fact, they can take care of that for us. So these leaders must occupy themselves for significant chunks of time during their week with the matters of labor and ministry of the word and prayer. Admonishment, to know what to admonish and so on. We'll come to that in a moment. But Paul is urging the Thessalonians to have a proper attitude toward their leadership in the church. And he gives them several ways that they can do that. Number one, he says you can recognize those, you can have a proper attitude towards them if you acknowledge them and their office, their position, what they're to be doing. You acknowledge them. Secondly, by giving proper esteem to them. And thirdly, by being at peace with them and among yourselves. Okay? Be at peace. Give esteem and acknowledge. Now, we just are going to run through those three things here. It's not rocket science. You can draw these out yourself as well. The common verb here, to acknowledge, really means to know, but it has different nuances depending on its context. It carries the idea of considering or paying attention to or perhaps recognize. The usually literal translation of the New American Standard has what I think is a rather loose interpretation of this word, and they say appreciate them. The idea is there, I think. It is you're acknowledging, you're recognizing them, and you're not doing so with the despising, but with appreciation. This is a bit different than, say, get to know your pastor. I was thinking about this in the context of larger and smaller churches. It's not really to get to know him like on a personal level. You might not know the pastor well on a personal basis, or you might. But that doesn't stop you. Whether, say, you don't know him very well, or your teacher, say your teacher in your Sunday school class, maybe you don't know him well on a personal level, that doesn't stop you from acknowledging him, respecting, honoring, considering him in his ministry. For those in a large church, I was speaking to our brother about very large churches in the poor people in those churches don't know the pastor of the church. I think I say that poor because it is something that's good for people to be able to know their pastor and talk to him on a more personal level than just like high and by in the church services. So usually those very large churches have, you know, small flock groups or cell groups or small groups or whatever they call, and those leaders in those groups are effectively the pastors of those groups. So just call it what it is, at least, and recognize that. But you can still acknowledge the place, the office, the labor, and so on of those that are ministering among you. The consideration, the thought, the knowing is to be given to those who labor, notice this in verse 12, and are over you and who admonish you. Okay, so those who labor are over and admonish. Now, I will say this, as I did my study, the idea of somebody over you needs a little bit more research in my book. That's the common translation of that word. But I found something interesting. The New International Version takes this word and translates it to mean and care for you in the Lord, and care for you, not who are over you. And I suspect that has to do with something related to the teaching that I gave on Sunday morning, remember, in the Lord's table, where the Lord said that it's not going to be like that among you people, that you have this hierarchy of rule and kind of chain of command sort of thing. But there is a notion of leadership still in the Bible, still a notion of authority and of respect of authority figures in the church and in the home and in the government and, you know, employer-employee relationships, all those things. So there's some open question there as to whether it should be our over you or who preside or have rank versus those who care for you. But we'll leave that one alone for now. It is certainly the case that Paul says those who labor among you, that is, they feel fatigue, they work hard, they toil, they become wearied. I chuckle with you all when somebody jokes about the pastor only working one day a week. They forget the other day that he has to prepare for that one day, so it's really 2 days a week. No, it's not. So despite that kind of joke, the labor of pastoral ministry is not easy, either physically or emotionally or spiritually. Sometimes the stress of people's problems that maybe only the pastor knows about in a human plane, besides God, there's nobody else, and he may experience those things weighing on him to the point of physical difficulty. I'm telling you firsthand about that as one not given to much emotionalism or, you know, being stressed out too much, I think, but still, stress and anxiety can take their toll. Thoughts won't stop. How do you help somebody? How can they be helped by God? The vast number of things to do to administrate a church and do ministries tires the mind, moving from place to place, late nights, lost sleep, disobedient sheep, long airline travels, strange places and food when you're on mission trips, all can take a toll on the mind and the body. None of that is to complain. It's just to say the reality. When somebody says, how was your vacation in South America? Ha, 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 ha. Yeah, you should have come with me and you could have seen how it was. Dr. Sachs always would say the same thing. I mean, if it doesn't occur to you if you don't live in the business, so to speak, that going to a place where they ask you to, oh, you're here, so why don't we just go do this and this extra ministry and this visit and we'll preach and you'll be preaching every night and like, whew. I don't work this hard in Ann Arbor, you know. So it can take a toll. It's labor. And the Apostle Paul had this to the max, way more than I could ever claim. But in any case, it is hard work in its fashion. And you'll probably see, I mean, you've probably seen, maybe you could do a study on this, look up some research and see what happens to pastors' health, as a class of people, pastors who are helping or counselors, you know, that sort of thing. I bet that would be interesting. And then also they admonish you, the third thing in the list. They admonish those who give instruction to you. And really this is a negative idea. It is to caution somebody or to warn them away from a certain course of action. It's like the negative side of teaching, to stop doing a bad activity. This is always the toughest part. When somebody's in an activity or they're planning to do something and you have to tell them, don't do it. They've already made up their mind, probably. They're not going to want to hear it. But you have an obligation to tell them anyway. And they've gotten themselves into a situation where they feel like they can't back out it without great cost. What would I say? Say, take the cost. If it's going to be a disobedience for you to do this and you realize that now because of our counsel, then pull back on whatever you're doing. Stop doing it. Avoid doing it. Whatever. That's the admonishing side of the ministry. If you'd rather do it, have at it. But that's part of the difficulty and why he's saying recognize those who labor, are over you and who admonish you because of those functions and their call from God. Obviously, pastors, deacons, teachers are in view here. God has set leadership to accomplish these things of admonishing and laboring and so on. And so I can say this. You might say, well, that's a convenient message for you to preach, Pastor, since you're the pastor. I've been able to do these kind of messages without that kind of interference or conflict of interest in my mind because I put myself in your shoes because I remember very well being in your shoes as a non-pastor. And under the instruction of many seminary professors and under the instruction of others who have been in this pulpit even as I've been the pastor and under the instruction of Bible teachers here in this church on Saturday morning and Sunday morning, I put myself in your shoes all the time. And I recognize that as a young man, I had to learn how to submit and to follow this teaching so that later on when I was a pastor, I would understand what it was like from both sides, not just one side. And so all these people in the church, even in our local assembly, are in this state. Tom McParlin and James Widgeon and the men who teach on Saturday mornings all have a role that's like this, and you've got to respect those that take the time to labor and admonish us and so on. And so consider, thankfully, how you've been helped by such leadership in your spiritual life, even if you don't agree with everything that they do or they decide or whatever. Maybe you don't understand all the factors that are at play in the issue that you have. Maybe you've adopted some philosophy or some principle that's off base and you don't recognize it. Perhaps the pastor, the teacher, the deacon is wrong too. But those factors don't excuse you from responding in the way that the Apostle Paul says here. Obviously, if these people who are your spiritual leaders, if they're not laboring, if they're not admonishing, if they're not caring for you like this text in verse 12 says, then there's a problem and something needs to be done about it. There are a number of passages that are parallel to this. I'll just mention them. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 Timothy 5, 17. I know I'm going through these quickly. You can get them afterwards if you want. Hebrews 13 has three verses, 7, 17, and 24. Hebrews 13, 7, 17, and 24 all speak to this topic. So you recognize those who labor among you, acknowledge them, and then you must give them esteem. Verse 13, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Notice, please, that it doesn't say esteem them very highly because they have perfect behavior and personality. It says esteem them highly because of their work's sake. It's more like because of the office and the work that they're attending to and the difficulties of it, you can be, esteem them very highly. He says, think the manner of your thinking should be very high about them, the highest form of comparison possible here. There are only three verses that use this word in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians and Ephesians. Remember Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do above, super abundantly above all that you ask or think. That word, super abundantly, is this very same word. The connection here is that we regard or think of these servants of the Lord very highly. They've given their life for this sort of work, while others have chosen a different path. God is employing them in a very important work. And he's using them in your life if you're on the receiving end of that instruction. And you can be thankful for that. I suppose you could ask yourself, if you were in a much worse church situation where the teachers were terrible and they didn't do what they were supposed to do, how would you feel? And how frustrating would it be? Then take that and say, okay, what we have, as imperfect as it is, because we're all sinful humans, let's thank God for that and hold those people who minister to us in high regard and high esteem, as Paul says here. This is a very important work. Imagine if you had nobody. Imagine if you had no one, no teacher of the Word, pouring the Word of God into your life week after week. What would your life be like? I guarantee it wouldn't be like what it is now. I mean, when you say, well, if you didn't have him, you'd have somebody else. Yes, but imagine if you're somebody in Junin de los Andes who are desperately looking for somebody that knows the Bible. And you're sitting there saying, well, we read the Bible, but we really haven't been trained. We don't know the Bible too well. I can't find too many Bible verses. But you just know, I want to know the Word. I want somebody to tell me. And you're crying out to God. I mean, that's why we need to be thankful for what God has given to us in these ministries. By the way, in Southeast Michigan, we have an embarrassment of riches in sound Bible and Baptist churches because of Detroit Baptist Seminary and other schools that have produced many ministers, dozens and dozens of churches that have decent doctrine, very good doctrine. Might not agree with all their practice or music or whatever, but that's not the case. You go out west, it's just not there. It is not there. You might find one fundamental church, but it's going to be King James only. You know, and that's tough for me to swallow. You know, honestly, if they're really rabid about that doctrine. But in any case, so in love, very highly, and because of their work. And then finally, he says, by being at peace among yourselves. So you're acknowledging them, you're esteeming, and then you're being at peace among yourselves. I think that this connects with the previous because of proximity in the text. It would also be a very fine standalone exhortation, just be at peace among yourselves. But in this case, how much, you know, go back to that imagination that you had about a bad church situation. How much of your angst is going to be related to the pastor and his ministry if he's not teaching the Word like he should? And you're not going to have peace. You're going to be in anxiety, and you're going to be in a struggle, and you're going to be in talking with people outside of church and concerned about what's happening and all those things if you, hopefully not too much talking out of turn. But perhaps the strained relationship between the leadership and the people in the church there resulted in some strife, but Paul commands that peace should reign. Peace should be a quality of the new life in Christ, unlike the strife of the world. By the way, where does strife come from? James chapter 4. The Bible tells us strife comes from those lusts that war in your members. That's it. That's where it comes from. The lusts that war in your members, either you or your adversary or both. That's where strife comes from. That's just definition from God's Word. Take it to the bank. We may think our way is better or smarter, or we have a corner on this or that truth. Maybe, you know, we know something better even than the pastor that he doesn't have, but we need to be at peace among ourselves. Be at peace. When the opposite of this occurs, there's problems. In Numbers chapter 16, Korah stood up against Moses, and remember what happened. When you stand up against the leadership that God has put in place, it's going to be at least unpeaceful, if not very difficult for you, just because of how God takes that situation. A rebellious attitude will get you into trouble and cause problems in your... And rebellious attitude doesn't just stop at those doors. You're taking it with you. So guess what that means? That means your whole life is characterized by that. And so we have to be cautious to get rid of that stuff. Well, that's a good attitude about your leadership. That's what I titled this message tonight, a good attitude about your leadership. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this brief look at your Word, and I ask that you would help us to heed it and to be gladly under the instruction of our teachers and learn from them and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Thank you for each one who it fits that category, who labor and study and and admonish us and teach us in Sunday school and from the pulpit and the morning worship service in the evening, and our brother who's just joined us and started teaching here among us. We ask, Lord, that You will help us to be worthy of that acknowledgement, esteem, and respect, and that everything would work together just perfectly well as much as possible here at the church. In Jesus' name, amen. We also ask you to pray for our council meeting. The board is meeting here just now after the service. So have a good night, and Lord bless you. We will see you all again soon. Hopefully sooner than later. In the footnote, yeah. That's because the Bauer-Danker, Arndt, and Gingrich Greek lexicon has those two possibilities. Could you put that in the back for me, John? Great. Oh, no. They weren't printed out. Hey, folks, since we're all still here, Jansen just reminded me. There were actually two or three requests in that letter, weren't there, Jansen? Dave Flink at the church there is going to be establishing new membership this coming Sunday. And then there were one or two other things. Okay. So let's just pray for those folks. I think these folks are busy in their own conversation, so we'll just keep that prayer to ourselves, okay? Let's trust the Lord about that. Sorry.